Good morning. Thank you for being here. It's great to see you. I'm very, very glad that we get to be together, spend a few minutes praying together, singing together, and now we'll have God's Word open, and we'll think about it, meditate on it, seek to be not only encouraged by it, but changed by it. And so we started this year as the new year rolled around. We're trying to make a concerted effort to focus on Jesus Christ, to spend time thinking about Him, who He is, and the difference that He makes in our lives. And we started last week on the thinking through what it means to call Jesus prophet, priest, and king. Because we know that the earliest Christians, the ancients, were looking for the Messiah, the Christ. He would be one who would fit and fill all of those offices. He would be a king, he would be a prophet, and he would be a priest. So last week we considered what it meant for Jesus to be a prophet, and today we want to think through what it means for him to be a priest. Going all the way back to Psalm 110, verse 4, the Bible said that, speaking of the Christ, the coming one, the anointed one, he would be a priest forever, even after the order of Melchizedek. So as we think through this today, we're going to just really just try and answer a couple of questions. What was the role of the priest? What did they do? And how is it that Jesus perfectly and powerfully and wonderfully fulfills that office? And then what it means to us, how that makes a difference to us, how we should be changed because of that. And so let's get right to it and start thinking through what it means for the priest and what the priests were all about. Because this is a very foreign concept to us. We don't deal with and think about and really understand much of what these ancient priests were doing as they were engaged in work first at the tabernacle and then at the temple. But to get sort of a summary statement of it all, just look at Hebrews 5:1. Here we get a really concise statement that it says that every high priest was chosen from among men. So there's one idea. He's chosen from among men. He was appointed to act on behalf of men. So there's part of it. He was to act on behalf of men in relation to God. And here's what he was to do. He was to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. So there's a summary statement in Hebrews 5:1. Let's start going through some of this list. He was selected by God from among men. He had to be from the tribe of Levi. And then he had to be specifically a part of the family of Aaron. You look at Exodus 29:9, Exodus 29:44, even Numbers 3:10. There's several places as you go along that God said to Aaron and his family, it's going to come from you. It's going to be your family who sets this station up, this office up, and then holds it and fulfills it. So as we went down through generations, we knew you had to be part of the family tree of Levi in order to be working there at the temple. Specifically had to be from Aaron's family to be one of the priests who went in to do those special things like the sacrifices and all of this. So he says, selected by God. Now here's part of the reason this became a problem for Jesus. Remember, if we're looking for one for years and years and years who will be prophet, priest, and king, and it says the anointed one will be a priest forever after Melchizedek, the ancient Jews would have seen Jesus and said, you can't be a priest. You're not from the tribe of Levi. We know who you are. You're of the tribe of Judah. So that would have been a form of a stumbling block for them. You're not from the right family. You can't be a priest in the way that we're looking for a priest. But that's why it said in those passages like Psalm 110:4, he's going to be after the order of Melchizedek, not after the order of Levi or Aaron. He was going to be one that was different, a priest that was one from a different family, as it were. But it says he represents a particular people. So the priests were doing their job, doing their work, not on a universal scale, but a limited scale, just for the covenant people. But then there's this. They offered their sacrifices to God. Remember we said what a prophet did was he took a message from God and gave it to the people. What a priest does is he takes the needs and the desires and the wants of the people and takes it to God. So because the people had sinned, because the people were guilty, they needed the Lord to remove their guilt. They needed the Lord to offer them hope. And so they needed someone to work for them on their behalf to offer these sacrifices to God. Now, remember a minute ago we just said one of the hang-ups, one of the roadblocks for a Jew to follow Jesus would have been, to be a priest, you're from the wrong family. They had to recognize what the scriptures had said. But modern man has this hang-up. Now, this has been man all the time, but especially modern man. We've got a problem because of this issue of sin and sacrifice. Modern man very often doesn't want to think about and deal with and admit our sin. So why would we need a priest? Why would we need somebody to make a sacrifice on our behalf? Well, we do. The passages are clear. Our lives are clear. It's not just Romans 3:23 that makes it plain that all of us have sinned. It's just looking our eyes and looking around. It's just looking in the mirror. We know we have sinned, and we know we need someone to deliver us. We need someone to offer and make a sacrifice that atones for our sins. Now, let me emphasize for just a minute or two here the difficult and really the dramatic nature of the job of a priest. Because if you're anything like me, and I think in this circumstance, I think we're on the same page here, on the same level together, I don't really think a lot about what priests did. I don't really often have a very good grasp of what a priest was doing. And that when I read in the New Testament about a priest doing this or someone interacting with them, I don't often have the clearest and best picture in mind. So let's try and think through it together for a minute. I want you to think, first of all, about what a huge, huge operation, what a huge undertaking it was to engage in the work of a priest. The temple itself was enormous. It required numerous workers. It took all kinds of planning and organizing and detailed work to get the job done with the worship to be able to glorify God in the way He demanded. I believe that we heard just recently, I think what I was told was this, the temple grounds covered some 26 football fields. So if you've ever stood like out at one of our local football fields, stand on one end zone, stand on one goal line, and look down to the other goal line and thought, if I tried to run from here to there, I might die. And then think, 25 more of these, and that covers the temple grounds. That's how big and how elaborate the temple courts and grounds were. You don't cover that. You don't take care of that with just one or two people, do you? It takes all kinds of people. If you look in your Bibles at 1 Chronicles 23, this is really going to blow you away if you haven't looked at this recently. 1 Chronicles 23 at verse 4, it tells us that the temple began with 24,000 priests. 24,000 priests. And then at each time, there was some 1,300 at work. Now, you can picture factories. We've got factories around here from here to Bowling Green, and you've got all kinds of people, hundreds of people coming in at one time to do a job, right? To produce one car, we need all these people coming in. To produce this one magazine, all these people come in. They needed 1,300 Levitical priests at any one time to accomplish the work. They'd come on for a one-week-long shift. And then after that next week, 1,300 more would come in. After that week, 1,300 more would come in. And then 1,300 more. And then this wasn't an easy job. This wasn't a fly-by-the-seat-of-your-pants kind of a job. This took lots of thinking and planning and coordinating. So here's the point I'm making by sharing this information with you. No one man could handle that job. It took 1,300 of them at one time from a pool of some 24,000. No one man could have done the work of a priest. It took thousands to handle it. It was a huge operation. The next thing is this. It was hard, hard, dirty work. Again, often what I think of when I think about priests here in this circumstance is just one who maybe came out and did some ceremonial waving of the hands and offer a prayer and then sort of went away to a cushy life. And that's not the way that it worked any way, shape, form, or fashion. There was all the, imagine if there's sacrifices being made all day, all night, for thousands of people that required an amazing amount of wood. And it was the amount of wood you brought in to keep burning and keep burning. So there's the hard work of bringing in the wood, stacking the wood, moving the wood from one place to another. There's the shoveling and then the carrying of tons and tons of ashes. If you're burning something constantly, all day, every day, think about all the ashes that are being produced. And you have to go up these high steps all across this long way. Then there was the chamber of lambs where the animals were stored. And they were checked for there couldn't be any blemishes on them, right? And then there was the space for kneading and baking and making the dough for the showbread. I mean, do you start to see? There's things going on. This is just a beehive of activity. There's all this work, and it's hard work, and it's constant work. The priests were doing something difficult. They were doing what they loved. They volunteered. They would get in line early in the morning before the sun came up, begging and pleading to be a part of the work each day. And then they would work extremely hard for the glory of God. But not only was it a monumental task and difficult work, but it was constant work. The lights had to be constantly lit. The altars had to be constantly burning. As the saying goes, you know, the job's never done and the work never ends. Well, that was literally true for the priests. There was no downtime in the sense that there was nothing, never a time, nothing going on. Of course, there were quieter times. Of course, there was time where many of them were resting. But there was never, ever, ever a time where there wasn't someone watching, where there wasn't someone caring, where there wasn't someone working. The priests even had guards for protection. You couldn't just let anyone and everyone onto the temple grounds. So why do I share all that with you? One, to open your eyes to the amazing amount of difficult work that was going on constantly at the temple, and what the priests were doing, but mostly to shine a light on Jesus. Because if Jesus is the priest that we've been waiting for, what we see here is that for the work of the priest, it had no end. But Jesus was so powerful and so perfect that he could offer a sacrifice that was once for all time. Jesus was so powerful, he could do by himself what it took thousands upon thousands of Levites to do. Like them, he did the difficult and he did the dirty work of sacrifice. He also carried a heavy log of wood. He too offered the sinless and spotless lambs for sacrifice. But you see, for him, he carried the wood to his sacrifice. He was the one. It says in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 11, "For every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time until his enemies should be made a footstool for his feet. For by a single offering he has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified." You see, the priest was to be a sort of bridge between man and God. The priest was able to do something that just your average person couldn't do, right? The priest was able to go into places where the average person couldn't go, but there was still something lacking. And that's why we needed Jesus. It says in 1 Timothy 2, verse 5, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men. That's the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time." I hope that you see the priest had work that was continual. The priest had work that was monumental. It took so many of them to do, so many of them to work together. But they eagerly, joyously banded together to do this work because it brought glory to the God they loved. They were seeking to be obedient with everything they had. Then comes Christ, the one who was going to finally put all things right, finally offer a sacrifice where they didn't have to continually be offered again and again and again. He was coming to finally offer a sacrifice in a way that men could finally rest assured that they had become forgiven, that they had once and for all been cleansed, that they had finally come into the presence of God like they had wanted so desperately for so long. Jesus, yes, a prophet to tell what was coming, but the priest to offer the sacrifice to make everything right. Can't you just imagine how you would have felt? You're just the average family who lives far away from Jerusalem, but you know that you're sinful, and you know it's only your God, it's only the God in heaven who can help you. And so you would either gather up your belongings, gather up that lamb that you've been saving, or gather up those few coins that you had saved in order to get to the temple. You'd get there and secure your sacrifice. And the way, with such joy, such anticipation, such hope, you would bring that sacrifice to this priest, knowing that they could go somewhere where you couldn't, knowing that they could go do something that you couldn't, that they could take this spotless, innocent lamb, they could go place it upon this altar, offer it before God, and then you could know, you could walk away from that place knowing, my God has seen me, my God has heard me, my God has forgiven me. And you left that place filled with joy and hope. But you knew you had to do it again. You knew there was coming a time where you'd have to make that trip again. You knew there was coming a time where you'd have to go through that process again, making that long climb up the hill there to the Temple Mount, making those long climbs with all the gear and all the things, and coming before God in that temple again, relying on that priest again to help you again. But then you see, Jesus changed everything. Jesus changed all of that. And that's why now for the next couple of minutes, I want you to think through this, how it is that Jesus functions as our high priest, and how he changes so many things, even for you and me right here, right now, this day, for those of us who feel so distant from this concept of what the Levitical priesthood was about, we can still feel so close and so thankful to the high priest, Jesus the Christ. Read with me. We're going to read several verses here in the book of Hebrews. Let's start at Hebrews 2. And we're going to go through several different passages, several chapters. Hebrews 2, begin reading with me at verse 14. Hebrews 2, 14, this is what the Bible says about our high priest Jesus. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself, that is Jesus, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that is the perfect eternal God took on flesh. Why? That through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through the fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it's not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham, you and me. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful, note this, so that he, Jesus the Christ, could become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being tempted. Then let's read the passage again that Robert read a moment ago. Chapter 4, beginning at 14. 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. That is, since he has been here, but now he has made his way there, where he currently resides, as it were, at the right hand of the Father. Since we have this Jesus Son of God, let's hold fast our confession. For we don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. It's not that we come in contact with some stranger. Because see, think about that. If you were to make this trek, you're this normal family who lives outside of Jerusalem. You gather up your belongings, you gather up your family, and you bring your lamb, and then you hand it to someone you don't even know. You're confident in them. You're confident, you're assured that this person works for God on your behalf. But you don't know them. And doesn't that make a difference to you? We have a high priest who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. One who can in every single way, and I want you to note this, not just identify with the human race, but in every single way can identify with you. We have a high priest who knows you perfectly. 16 says, so because of that, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Keep going. Chapter 7. 7:23. The former priests were many in number, right? What would you say? 1,300 at a time working in the temple. Some reservoir of 24,000 is what they started with, and that number just grew. They were many in number. That's an understatement. Because they were prevented by death from the continuing in office. That's right. They were mortal men, and so they were there for a time, and then they passed away, and then another generation rose up. 24. But he, that is Jesus the Christ, holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest. Here's the description of our high priest. Holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did this once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priests, but the word of the oath, which came later than the law, appoints a son, that is, capital S, the Son of God, who's been made perfect forever. Then chapter 9, verse 11. 9:11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, that is, the heavenly abode, sitting at the right hand of the Father, the tent not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, he entered once for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, but by means of his own blood, thus securing an eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer, if those things sanctify for purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, how much more will that blood purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And then the last one is this, chapter 10. Hebrews speaks on almost every page of our high priest, Jesus the Christ. But I want you to read here in Hebrews 10, beginning at 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. So very briefly, very quickly, based upon those verses we've just read from Hebrews, let's make some practical application to who we are because of Jesus being our priest. First of all, it's about this. Based upon Hebrews 2, verses 17 and 18, you and I can have, not just can, should have courage, even in our suffering. Let me say that one more time. You and I should have courage, even in our suffering. He says in 2, 17 and 18, he was made like his brothers in every respect. And it says he was a merciful and a faithful high priest. And it says because of that, because he himself has suffered when tempted, it says that he's able to help us when we're tempted. We hurt, and so we need mercy. Well, thankfully, he's merciful. We waver and we get weak. So we need somebody to continue to stand by us even in those times. Well, he's faithful. He continues to stand with us even when we waver. He suffered. He was tempted. He was injured. And he made a sacrifice. Jesus is our high priest. And because of that, he allows us to face all those times, even those times when we suffer. He allows us to face these times and these events that otherwise would strike fear in our hearts and paralyze us. He allows us to face these things with courage because we're not alone, because he shows mercy, and because he helps. Jesus, as our high priest, gives us courage even in times of suffering. But also, according to chapter 4, verse 14, we see that Jesus encourages us to have patience, to have perseverance. It says in 4:14, because of Jesus Christ being our great high priest, he says this, hold fast, in other words, keep holding on to, don't let go of your confession. 1 Timothy 6:12 speaks of the good confession you made in the presence of many witnesses. For you and me, that means this. This is the way it practically works out. As we seek to come before Almighty God, the one who can save, what he requires of us is this, is that publicly, with our mouths, Romans 10, 9 and 10, with our mouths that we will say, Jesus Christ is my Lord and Master. I make recognition that I'm a sinner who needs to be saved. I commit myself to him because I know he's the only way. I must make that confession publicly. Lord, I'm committed to you. You're the only way. You're the only one who can save. I'm a sinner and I need you to save me. That must be said publicly. And that leads to a number of things, as you read in places like Acts 2:38, that public proclamation of Jesus being the Christ, Jesus being the one who he claimed to be, We follow in humble submission for our sins to be forgiven in repentance and immersion. Because what we want more than anything else is not simply to be forgiven. We want that. We need that. But we want to be united with Christ in His death and resurrection. And the only way that that's accomplished, the Lord tells us, is to be immersed with Him in this watery grave, to come up to a brand new life with Him. And so we publicly say, Lord, You're the one. I follow You anywhere You go. He says, will you be tempted? Of course you will. Will you be challenged sometimes to defend your faith? Of course you will. Will you have questions? Well, that's normal. But guess what? Here's the good news. There's answers. No matter your situation, no matter your challenge, He says, stay faithful. Hold fast to your confession. Because you have a high priest that won't fail. You have a high priest that's merciful. You have a high priest that can do something about your situation. So don't give in. Thirdly, it says He understands our temptations. This is chapter 4, verse 15 of Hebrews. He's been there. He's been hungry. He's been alone. He's been betrayed by His very closest of friends. He's been offered glory. He's been offered the easy way out. There in the temptations of the wilderness with Satan, He refused. He's been offered the path away from pain, and He refused it. You and I don't face anything like what He faced. You and I don't face and see anything that He doesn't see. Whatever you go through, He's been through. Whatever you see, He's seen. You don't face anything that is a trap with no way out. That's a promise from the Lord Himself in 1 Corinthians 10:13. You don't face any temptation that's simply a trap with no way out. Because we have this faithful high priest, He promises to always give us a way of escape. So take heart. He understands what temptations are like. He understands what struggles are like. But He also understands what it's like to make it through. And He offers us that hope and that help. Then according to Hebrews 4:16, He also inspires confidence. Look at 4:16. It says, let us then, because we have this high priest, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy, and that we may find grace to help in time of need. Because of Jesus being our high priest, we can be confident in prayer. Because Jesus is our priest, you ought to pray with conviction, with power, with assurance, with expectation. You ought to pray confidently because Jesus is your priest. You ought to be confident about your destiny, confident about what tomorrow will be like because you know Him today. And in fact, you can even be confident in today because today's the day the Lord has made. We can rejoice and be glad. That's Psalm 118, verse 24. Jesus being our high priest gives us confidence. He does not want us to live afraid and fearful of what the next step might bring, but knowing because of who He is and what He's done, because of what He's accomplished, today and tomorrow can, will, and promise to be great. And this is the last thing, is that He is the sacrifice. That's Hebrews 9:26. That's Hebrews 10, verse 12. He went to the cross when we should have. He shed His blood when we should have. The Levitical priests, they were important and they were special. And they were appointed by God to do a very, very special job. But note that it says that they waited. They had to stand there, as it were, stand by the altar and wait for the sacrifices to be brought in. The people had to bring the sacrifices to them. But now Jesus, on the other hand, He took it upon Himself to become the perfect, powerful, and eternal sacrifice. And now His sacrifice offers us hope. His blood cleanses us from sin. We have a great high priest who's perfect in love and perfect in power. And He calls us to the holy place of His presence even today. Let's draw near to the throne of grace. Let us seek from our high priest mercy and grace. Jesus is the great high priest who calls you to come. If it's that you need to bring a sacrifice of offering and asking for forgiveness, then that's what you bring. If it's that you need to come before Him offering your very life, recognizing you've not named Him publicly as your Lord and Savior, you've not repented of your sins and been immersed into His blood, connected with Him in a burial and a resurrection that offers you forgiveness and offers you life in His kingdom. Jesus is the King, the prophet, and the priest who calls you into His holy place. Why do you wait? Let's stand and sing.